You would take your copy of God's Word and turn to Acts 16. We'll be reading verses 16 through the rest of the chapter there to verse 40. As we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to you the way of salvation." And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, "I command you, in the name of Jesus Christ, to come out of her." And it came out that very hour. But when their owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, "These men are Jews, and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore their garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them in the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately, all the doors were opened and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer awoke and saw the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds, and he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them up into his house and set food before them. And he rejoiced, along with his entire household, that he had believed in God. But when it was day, the magistrates sent the police, saying, "Let those men go." And the jailer reported these words to Paul, saying, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Therefore, come out and go in peace." But Paul said to them, "They have beaten us publicly, uncondemned, men who are Roman citizens, and have thrown us into prison. And do they now throw us out secretly? No, let them come themselves and take us out." The police reported these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Roman citizens. So they came and apologized to them, and took them out and asked that they leave the city. So they went out of the prison and visited Lydia, and when they had seen the brothers, they encouraged them and departed. This is the word of the Lord.
Keep your Bibles open to Acts 16 as we make our way through this wonderful book. I want to speak today about being fettered and freed, or being chained in whatever kind of condition that may be for your life, and being freed, because both Paul and Silas experience both in this chapter. Let's pray together. Our gracious God, be our foundation, our rock and our refuge. Be our hope and our strength, our salvation from day to day. We say these words again, "Fear not, I am with thee. O be not dismayed, for I am thy God, and I will still give thee aid. I'll strengthen thee, help thee, cause thee to stand upheld by my righteous, omnipotent hand." God, I pray that you would do that in our midst this morning, in our weeks, our months, and our years. Though the rivers of woe constantly come, be our shelter and our guide. In Christ's name, amen. Well, congregation of Lord Jesus Christ, one, it's not the most important thing, but one of the things I hope this church and this ministry is about, when it's all said and done, is that we suffered well together. Whether you're here for 6 months at Redeeming Grace Church, 6 years, or 60. Maybe I'll be here till 60. I don't know. One of the things I want you in this church to get together is to endure hardships well, in faith, in hope, with Christ's grace, and locking arms together until He comes again or we go to be with Him. All right? So one of the things I want this church to be about. And I get that from this text. I want to suffer like, or if you don't like the word suffer because you think it's too tied to Christian gospel witness, that's fine. One of the things I want to be about is enduring hardship. Let's put it that way. Okay? Whatever it may be in your life, like these men here did in verse 25. They were beaten, and then they were thrown in prison, and then they begin praying and singing. And I read that and I think, what in the world do those men have that I don't have? So that's what I want to be about as a pastor, leading a church, and as a fellow brother in Christ, okay? I want to suffer well with you. So what I want to do is walk through this text briefly, and then I have 2 points at the end to walk away with, okay? First point is going to be God has 2 stages of care for you. 2 stages of care for you. If you don't get that, you'll make a mess of the Christian life like we already have. And the second walkaway point of application will be someone is always listening to your suffering. Someone out there, beyond God, or other than God, I should say, is always listening to your suffering. Okay, 2 stages of God's care for you that look different. And second, what's the second? Someone is always listening to your suffering. All right, verse 16, okay? As we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. Okay, so here is this missionary band. There's 4 of them now, Luke, Paul, Silas, and Timothy. And they meet this young girl, and she is demon-possessed. Luke tells us she had a spirit of divination, and she is somewhat of a cash cow with her ability to tell the future. Okay? So Luke tells us that her owners were capitalizing. Look at it there in verse 16. They were getting much gain by her fortune-telling. Remember, the Bible forbids that kind of stuff, not because it doesn't work, but because it's not of Christ. Okay? So this missionary team encounters this young girl. In verse 17, she followed Paul and us, Luke says, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God, who proclaimed you the way of salvation." Now, initially, her statement might sound like a good thing. Is she helping them share the gospel? I don't think so. I think the problem with her statement, with much help from the commentaries, is that it's too vague. These men, she says, are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation. In this part of the world, at that time, that would be Zeus, not Christ. Not a good thing. I don't think she's coming alongside sharing the gospel with them. I mean, if she was, let's say that she was, we know Christ in his ministry doesn't allow the demons to proclaim the gospel because they don't know the manner of the gospel. That is, they're not going to share that Christ, the way of salvation, is through the cross. So either way, it's not a good thing. So verse 18. And this she kept doing for many days. Well, Paul, having become greatly annoyed, you could see how this would be annoying, turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And it came out that very hour. So Paul doesn't want what he is saying about the gospel to be confused with what the demon is saying. So he uses his apostolic authority, 2 Corinthians 12:12, and he commands the demon to come out of this young girl. And that, beloved, that good work that Paul does is the spark for Paul's suffering. That's his reward. Okay? And I believe it's a reminder to us all that you will suffer for doing good. Being a nice Christian can get you in hot water. Christ says, don't be surprised. Don't be surprised, Christ says, when the fiery trial comes upon you, as if something strange, he says, were happening to you. Good works might get you in hot water. Verse 19. But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas, as a cash cow is not producing anymore. They seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. That's just mob rule at this point. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, these men are Jews and they are disturbing our city. No, they're not. They're disturbing your wallet. That's what's going on. They advocate customs, verse 21, that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice. Friends, listen to Luke here. Whenever the gospel touches the social structures of the powers that be, okay? In this case, it's economic, but it doesn't have to be. Whenever, not if, whenever the gospel touches the social structures of culture, of the powers that be, opposition is bound to come. You realize most Christians in this world do not suffer because they profess the apostolic creed. It's not because they believe in Jesus per se. It's because of what they believe about Jesus matters for life. And so when the implications of the gospel touches on, say, economic things or social things, sexuality, marriage, opposition is bound to come. They don't care you believe in Jesus. They could care less. You can believe in whoever you want today, right? It's not that believing in Jesus is the problem. It's that believing in Christ, when that touches on the social structures of the powers that be, then comes the rub.
And it comes to Paul and Silas with great intensity. Verse 22. Listen to these phrases. So the crowd joined in, attacking them. We don't respond tit for tat. They attack us. We just take the blows. The crowd joined in on attacking them. Phrase one. And the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them. Phrase two. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, phrase three, they threw them into the prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Well, that's nice. Verse 24, having received this order, he put them in the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. So the gospel was preached. It rubbed the social structures wrongly of the day. And you have, what, 5-6 phrases of great, intense suffering. One commentator said, quote, Paul and Silas were reduced to a sticky, swollen mass of lacerated skin and dried blood. They couldn't even lie down without further tearing their backs, and their feet were fastened in stocks like a couple of chained animals. I wonder that it had been redeeming grace. What would be going through your mind at this point? Plotting revenge? Escape? Cursing our enemies? Certainly there'd be some self-pity, at least on my part. But not these men. Not these men. The life-changing power of the gospel. The life-changing power of the gospel had so seeped into these men. They were like a tea bag just steeped in hot water that just oozes out. And that's what these men were like. They just oozed out the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. But verse 25, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And the prisoners were listening to them. Are you kidding me? They were attacked, they were beat, many blows, thrown in prison, and had their feet in stocks. And these guys are praying and singing. Again, as I look at these men, prayers, okay. I could probably muster up a prayer or two. But songs? Hymns? After all of that, so I ask, what do Paul and Silas have that I don't have? I tell you, faith. Faith. They believed. Not feel. Okay? You get to this point, feelings are over. Right? Not feel. Believe. We have to get out. We have to get out of our therapeutic Christianity. Not feel. Believe. They believed that God cared for them no matter where God put them. They didn't feel it. Well, maybe they did. They were singing. But it didn't start there. That is what they believed about God and their life. And so they had the faith to pray and to sing in suffering. That's what I want to be like. That's why I started the sermon the way I did. If you get anything out of this ministry at Redeeming Grace Church, it better be the gospel. Christ above all, him we proclaim, Colossians 1:28. And then a close second is, they taught me how to suffer well. Verse 26. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bonds were unfastened. The prison break. Verse 27. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. Paul cried out with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we're all here." I'm not sure why they all remained in their cells, but they did. I would have been out of there. Verse 29. And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." During World War I, there was a British Army chaplain by the name of John Taylor Smith. When new candidates for the chaplaincy arrived, Smith would interview them with one basic scenario. He would say to these new candidates, "Suppose I'm a soldier who had been wounded on the field of battle. I have 3 minutes to live, and I'm afraid to die because I don't know Christ. Tell me," Smith would say, "how may I be saved and die with the assurance that all is well?" If the applicant, Smith says, began to beat about the bush and talk about the true church and the sacraments and so on, I would say to them, "That will not do. I have 3 minutes to live. Tell me what I must do." Unless a candidate could answer that question, he could not become a chaplain in the army. Smith was absolutely right. A gospel that cannot save a dying man is no gospel at all. I don't know how much time you have. I don't even know how much time I have. But the clock is ticking. And death is stalking. What are you resting in? What are you trusting in? If it's anything other than the Lord Jesus Christ, put it all away. Put it all away. He's a perfect Savior. A few days ago, my family and I went down to Dan and Peggy's house. Such a lovely time. Thank you, by the way. As we were getting ready for dinner, Peggy and the kids went upstairs, and Dan and I were in the basement, I don't know, playing ping pong, maybe, I don't know. Dan told me that as he was lying in the hospital bed a few weeks ago, he could hear the doctors getting more and more concerned about what the outcome may be. And Dan said he began praying for Peggy and his kids and his grandkids. And he said, Ryan, I was praying for them because I knew all was well with me.
Isn't that lovely? Is it all well with you? Is it well with you? What must you do to be saved? You must believe. Not works. Not anything that you come up with. Not anything you want to be. Not anything you've done in the past. You must believe in one wonderful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ.
Verse 32.
And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. He took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds. Look at that. Wow. Look at that. And he was baptized at once, he and all his family. And he brought them into his house and set food before them. And he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. I'll leave the household baptisms to last week's sermon. I won't go over that again today. But listen to this. The first two converts in Philippi, Lydia and the Philippian jailer, are the most unlikely people to be members of the same church at Philippi. I just love God's humor. That's amazing. Lydia was a God-fearing businesswoman who deals in purple. She's a member of the same church where the pagan jailer who beat Christians was. Kind of like us. These two people are ethnically, socially, legally, worlds apart. And each are transformed by the power of the gospel. And therefore, they, along with their households, are baptized and a church is born. What a wonderful account. Well, I have, like I promised at the beginning, 2 points to walk away with. Number one, there are two stages of God's care for you, beloved. Two stages of God's care for you. Hear me. In this age, and you know this, in this age, God rescues his people, that's you, from only some harm. Not all harm. And I wish it was different. I really do. But it's not. In verses 19 to 24, Paul and Silas were not delivered. But in verses 25 and 26, they were. God could have stepped in sooner, but he didn't. He has his reasons. So here's your question. Where are you along this continuum? Okay, in this text. Are you in the afflicted and beaten stage? Or are you in the unchained, doors flung open stage? Both are God's stages of care for you. All right? You must believe that. Can I just, if you're here today
and you want to know with faith that God is with you in your suffering and hardship. Okay, let me just address that category right now, because I doubt that those of you who are in the stage where the doors are flung open and it's prison break time and you're living high and fast, you're probably doing well. Okay? Go to Psalm 30 with me. I'm going to read a verse, and then I want to share a quote from Richard Sibbes, okay? It's a longer quote, but you'll need to listen. Okay. Psalm 30, is everyone there? Verse 6 and 7, as for me, I said in my prosperity, I shall never be moved. Yep, that sounds like what I sound like in prosperity. Verse 7, so there's one stage, prosperity. Second stage, by your favor, O Lord, you made my mountain stand strong. You hid your face. Paul and Silas in prison, whatever it is for your life, he hid his face. I was dismayed. Okay? Two stages of God's care for you. Both are real and true. If you are today in a face or in a place of dismay where the Lord's face seems to be hidden from you, I want to read this to you, okay? Please listen. This is Richard Sibbes. This is why you should read the Puritans. If God hides his face from us, what shall become of our souls? We are like the poor flower that opens and shuts with the sun. If God shines upon the heart of a man, it opens. But if he withdraws himself, we hang down our heads. And he quotes Psalm 30, verse 7. Listen to this. Those that have had sweet communion with God, but have lost it, count every day 10,000 till they have recovered it again. Isn't that so true? Every day feels so long when you're in this place of prison. When Christ, Sib says, leaves his spouse, he forsakes her not altogether. Yes, that's what I need. He forsakes me not altogether, but leaves something in the heart that makes her long after him. I found that so helpful. He says, he absents himself only that he may enlarge and raise the desires of the soul. And after the soul has him again, it will not let him go. One more statement. He comes for our good and leaves us for our good. We should therefore judge rightly of our state and not think we are forsaken by God when we are under desertion. God may seem absent or distant from you, friends, but that has little to do with what he has promised with his presence to the afflicted and broken. He will shelter you in the shadow of his wings. He loves you with all his heart. Hang in there. He loves you with everything he is. Second, someone is always listening to your suffering. In all likelihood, I don't know for sure, in all likelihood, no song had ever touched the walls of that prison in Philippi, especially at midnight. But those walls never encountered the gospel before. And so as Paul and Silas prayed and sang, Luke tells us, doesn't that remark catch you off guard? The prisoners were listening to them.
I bet they were. Listening with wonder? Maybe. Annoyance? Possibly. Whatever the case, they listened. And Luke doesn't tell us whether the jailer himself heard the men singing, but the point is incidental because he could sense the men had singing hearts, which is why he went to them. And beloved, may it be with us. Whether our literal songs, one author says, reach the ears of others or not, they will hear what kind of hearts we have. Okay? People can tell the difference between an inner grumble and a melody, can't they? Between a sufferer caved in on himself and one who, spirit-wrought, lifts his voice to God and his hand to others. Everyone in the world knows something of sorrow and how desperately they need to hear how God can make them sing in the prisons of life. So someone is always listening to your suffering. I'm just about done. Let me ask you one final question. And it's the question you need to ask every time you read your Bible. Did you see Jesus in this text? Huh? Well, I had the advantage of a whole week. Do you remember how on the night Jesus was betrayed and heading to prison, do you remember that he led the 12 in singing? Mark 14:26. He sent a melody into the darkest night of all eternity. And do you remember when injustice pierced his hands and feet, do you remember, dear friend, that he bled and sang what? The Psalms as he hung on the cross for you and for me. As we suffer with Jesus in song, and more importantly, as he suffered for us in song, Jesus teaches us to say, our God still reigns. Our God will deliver. Someone is always listening to your suffering, especially Jesus. Let's pray. Our gracious God, may the gospel be the flag and the banner that we wave at Redeeming Grace Church. May it be our everlasting joy and our solid rock. And after that, I pray that we would suffer well together. I want to be like this, and I'm not like this. Give me the faith for it, Lord. Thank you for Jesus, for suffering on our behalf. I praise you for being what I never could and never will be. You're so enough and so worthy. Amen.